To want to greet you in the name of Jesus, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who made that covenant, the one who told us what it is, and he's made a covenant with us as well, and he tells us what we need to do to be a part of that. And our responsibility then is to submit to him. We'll either be submitting to him or to Satan. First John chapter 5. We want to look at this chapter this morning. We want to see what God has for us, what he's trying to teach us. And here in chapter 5, if we read just the first few words of each chapter of the Bible, we kind of sometimes get a pretty good picture of what that chapter is about. But here it says, "Whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ is born of God." And everyone, well, let's just stop there. If we believe that Jesus Christ is born of God. And so we're born of God. So what else do we need? All we need to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. Is that it? If that's as far as we read, and we go on from there and read the next book and read on and on and on, we'll soon get confused and not know where we're at. In this chapter, I believe verses 7 and 8 are the kind of the pivot of this chapter. I want to look at that to begin with, and then we're going to go back to verse 1 after we sing verse 1, number 1, the Christian hymnal. But I want to talk about that a little before we ask the chorister to lead us in that. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, if we go back to John chapter 1, we find that the Word is Jesus. Same author's writing, same thoughts, same thinking is going through his mind. I said same author's writing, didn't I? The same writer is writing, the author is God. But here we find the Word and the Father and the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said later in John 14, he's going to send him, or the Father is going to send him in his name to guide us into all truth. And so we have these three in one, making up the Godhead that directs our lives, that gives us the covenant Alan was talking about, that helps us to know the way and live in the way. And then in verse 8, he doesn't just leave this in heaven. He says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." Now, this is not the Godhead that he is talking about in verse 7. But they are very much related, and they agree together in one. The Word, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maybe. I see it's not capitalized. It is the Spirit of God, the desire of our hearts to walk with God, to live with Him, and to walk with Him. And then we have the water, which we see in the Scriptures talking about the washing of the water of the Word. And that which takes the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and cleanses us with it. And then we have the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary did not go to heaven. It did not go back there with him, but it stayed on this earth to cleanse us and from all sin. And he says, and these three are not one, but he says they agree in one. And that is a very substantial and concrete thing to build our lives on. Now, if you want to turn to the first song in the Christian hymnal, want to look at this, and then we're going to sing it. I believe this song is us relating to God. Come, thou almighty King. Come. Help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise Father all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign o'er us, Ancient of Days. We're asking him to come into our presence this morning, to help us to praise our Father in heaven. Because he is all glorious, and we want to be victorious over sin, over sadness, over sorrow. We ask him to come and reign over us. And if he is reigning over us, that means that we have to submit to him and to his reign in order to be blessed. Second verse, come thou incarnate word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success, Spirit of holiness on us descend. Was that our prayer this morning before we came to the service? Is that our prayer now? That we want God to come and bless us, to use his sword to carve out a people for him, a person for him that is able, willing to work with him. Our third verse, come, Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. Jesus said in John 14 that he would send, that God would send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Not among us, but in us. And bring us to himself. And we do not want him to depart. Someone has said, and you've probably heard this from various angles, that if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the church, activities would go on as normal. Is that the way it is with us? Would activities go on as normal if the Holy Spirit would just step aside? I trust not. I don't know how I could stand here this morning without the guiding Spirit of God. Verse 4. To the great one in three, eternal praises be. Hence evermore, his sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. That is our heart's desire. That is the strongest desire that we ought to have as we look into the future. We see eternity. Where will we spend it? Where will we be? We won't spend it because it will never end. But where will we be for all eternity? Let's go back to verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And Jesus Christ is our King. He is the one that God sent into this world to redeem us. And many people say, yes, I love Jesus. But as far as it goes, is that the way it is with us? Is that as far as it goes for us? Or are we living in Him and allowing Him to guide our lives? Verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." And Jesus said that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, it says here, but His commandments are to be kept. If we want to be the children of God, I believe John was very conscientious, and he loved the church. He gave himself for it. He was one who was willing and ready to be used in any way that possible for the church. But then they couldn't even take his life. But put him out here on Isle of Patmos to die. And he wrote the book of Revelation. But he has given us his love. And he's given us his commandments. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. And he has given us the Word. He's given us everything we need to live it. Verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not difficult." They're not things that cause us grief. They're not things that hold us down and restrict us. They're things that give us life. Verse 4, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We cannot see God. We cannot see eternity. We cannot see heaven. We cannot see tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We cannot see this afternoon. We know where we're at right now. We don't know if we get home or not. We don't know if we'll have a home or not when we get there. Might be burned up in flames like some others. We don't know these things. But we can have victory. It is right here at our fingertips. Through Jesus Christ. Verse 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Overcoming the world. We're no longer a part of the world, but we're overcoming that instinct that is in us, that which is planted in us through Adam's sin. That Satan is here to ruin our lives. He wants to rule us. He wants us to be away from God. He is still trying to gain the throne of God. But he can't fight God. He knows that. And so he fights us. "Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." All right, let's keep that in our mind. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." So here we have the Trinity. Jesus came to give us life. God sent him because he loved the world. He loved us. He knew that we would falter, that we would go out into sin, that we would follow Satan, if he didn't have a plan. But the plan was made before Satan was. The plan was made before creation. The plan was made in the beginning that God would make man, and when man fell, he would make a way of redemption for us. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as that Roman soldier took his spear and pierced the side of Jesus, what came out? Blood and water. That which cleanses us, that which washes us from our sins and makes us pure and holy before God and able to stand before Him. And then we'll skip verses 7 and 8 because we've already talked about those. Go on to verse 9. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he had testified of his Son, the witness of man. Do we ever accept what somebody tells us? If somebody tells us, I'm going to deliver these goods to you, do we just shrug it off and say, oh, he'll never do it? Well, there's some people that we know, they never will. They just won't. It won't get done. But the majority of people who are in business in particular, and others as well, if they say, yes, I'll do this, they'll do it. They go to the bank and they borrow money. The bank would not loan it to them if they had any idea that he's not going to pay it back. They trust him. We go to the bank and we put some make a deposit. We don't expect that banker to take it out of our account and put it in his own. We expect it to be there so we can write a check on it and pay our bills. We trust people. But God is greater than that. We can trust Him with things that we don't trust man with. That's our life, our soul, our eternal being. We can trust God with those things. We know that when God says, I will, that He will. There's sometimes that we wish that God wouldn't. But that's when we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus and we're walking in our own flesh, desiring the things of this world. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, let's split this verse. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. When we believe Jesus, when we believe, when we realize, when we are convinced that he died on Calvary, that he walked on the earth, that he lived, that he raised from the grave, and that he ascended into heaven, as the disciples stood there and watched him go, and a cloud received him out of his sight. He's gone. We believe that? When we believe that, then we have strength. Then we have the witness in us. Now, he that believeth not God hath made him, who's that? Jesus? The Holy Spirit? I don't know who all is involved in that him, for sure. Make him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, do we make God a liar? No, God is not a liar. If we do not believe God, we're putting ourselves in very, very dangerous situation for all eternity. And there are many, many, many people who do not believe God. That's why we are called to go out. That's why we are called to touch lives. That's why we are called to show them Jesus Christ. Some never heard of him. Some have rejected him. Some have just filled their lives up with other gods. Like a man told me up in Addy one time, he says, "I am my own God." I've not heard anybody tell me that plainly since, but similar things. "I can handle myself," another man told me years ago. He said, "I have made it through every scrape in life, and I'll make it through the judgment too. I don't need God." All right. I don't remember who it was. I don't know if he's still living, or maybe he has already gone through that judgment. But if he has, he didn't make it. If he will, he won't make it. Do we believe in God? Verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." God has given us eternal life. God has made us eternal beings. Not these bodies, but us, who dwells in these bodies. He has made us eternal beings. We will live eternally, either in life or in death. We will be eternal beings. And this life, and not death, but life, is in the Son. That's where it comes from. Verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If we have life, we have the Son. If we have the Son, we have life. If we are one with God, with Jesus, if we are agreeing with him, there's life. Difficult? Doesn't sound difficult, does it? It's just a normal being. If we are agreeing with Jesus, we have life. If we don't agree with him, we don't have life. And if we don't have life, we have death. Verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." And so John is here desiring that his hearers, his readers, those who are reading this lesson, us today, would know that we have life. We don't need to question. We don't need to say, "Well, I really don't know." If we don't know, we don't have it. We don't have life if we don't know it. And I've had people who sit in church every other Sunday at least and say, "I don't know. I don't know." And I have felt sad because of that. But I don't know. And then I had a man who we took a tour of Falls in New York. And he kept talking about eternity. And so at the end of the tour, I talked to him. And he says, "I know where I'll spend eternity." Now, are we that emphatic? If I keep my eyes on Jesus, I know where I'll spend eternity. Is that scriptural? I believe so. But in myself, without Jesus Christ, I don't know where I'll be in heaven, if I'll be in heaven. I don't have any promise of being there without Jesus. But that is all I know of that man. And as far as I know, the things, the comments that he made as he gave his tour and he gave his talk about the people that go over the falls, so there's 30, I don't remember how many, 30-some people that go over the falls every year from life to eternity. And then when he came to the Rainbow Bridge, he stopped and he said, there before us is a bridge that is named after the promise of God that he will never destroy the earth with a flood again. And then he went on. I'm sitting there wondering, how does he get by with this? A busload of people, probably 20 or 25 people. And he's telling every people, every tour, every couple of hours, he has another busload telling him these things. What a privilege he had to share, to get people's minds to thinking about God. We know when we believe in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is indwelling us, where we will be in eternity. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That little word is. I want to notice that. This is the confidence that we have in him. When we have this confidence in God, then we can come to him and we can share anything with him. We can share our struggles. We can share our temptations. We can share our trials. We can share our joys. We can share the victories of life with him. Because we know that if we ask anything from him according to his will, he'll do it. And so if we're fighting a battle and we need some direction, if we are following Jesus, if we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, we can ask him and he will tell us. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Tell us, and whosoever and whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we just love those verses. If I ask anything, if I ask God for $1 million, he'll give it to us. That's what the prosperity doctrine would tell us. If we ask it, he'll do it. But here it says, if we're living in him and we ask these things, he'll give them to us. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so we ask. We ask for this. And we don't get it. We don't get it. And so we become discouraged because God isn't hearing us. What's wrong? Maybe we're not asking according to his will. Maybe we're not asking in Jesus' name. Maybe we're not living in Him. Maybe He's not living in us. We don't know. I don't know what's the matter. Maybe He knows that that thing we want is going to take us away from Him. It's going to be hard for us. It's going to be harmful for us. And so He has a better plan, and He'll work it out, and it comes around in a better way. And there are many testimonies of that. I asked for this, but I got this. And this is so much better than what I asked for. We asked to not teach Sunday school. And God gives us, through the church, a Sunday school class to teach in September. I remember what the date is. Now next month we'll have that organization meeting. And He asks us, He says, here, I want you to teach this youth class. We say, Lord, I ask not to teach that class. I don't want to teach that class. I can't teach that class. And then what? We go into that class and we get blessed by it and we're strengthened by it. And we wondered, who got blessed the most in this class, me or the students? It's probably the teacher. Who got more out of this sermon this morning, me or you? You know what they tell us? They tell us when we hear something, we remember about 10% of it. If we do it, I don't remember what all these percentages are, but by experiencing it, we gain a lot more. We'll remember more. And so, I got more out of it, and I needed it very badly. Verse 16, we're getting into the brotherhood relationships. If any man see his brother, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. If we see a brother, a sister, sin, something they shouldn't do, something that shouldn't be in their life, we have a responsibility and a privilege as brothers and sisters to talk, to encourage that person, to strengthen them. Not always easy. We always have that feeling, that thought behind our that we're going to be rejected, and we don't like that. But He said, there is a sin that is unto death, and don't pray for that. He doesn't say what that sin is. But I believe there's several things that can be involved in that. If we just plain say, God, just leave me alone, He may just walk away from us. I've heard of people, don't know them, but I've heard of people who have said that and had no more remorse. They didn't care what they got into. Their lives just went boom, right downhill. Don't do it. Don't tell the Holy Spirit to leave you alone. Young people, sometimes it's tempting. You get to struggling with something, you're trying to find your own way, and the Holy Spirit is there telling you, don't go that way. Don't get involved with that. And you say, well, I want to. Just leave me alone. He'll do it. He takes us at our word. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. Unrighteousness. God is righteous. Satan is unrighteous. And theirs are two kingdoms, and they are separated. It's not a fine line. They're separated. Sometimes we say, well, that's just a fine line. That's a gray area. No, it's not. God's kingdom is here. Satan's kingdom is here. We have the direction in the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit abiding within us to take this Word and to make us so we can understand it. Automatically? No. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman need not be ashamed. We know, verse 18, we know what righteous, what that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We don't need to sin. To use the excuse that I'm in the flesh, I'm in the nature, I'm in the old nature, I'm on this earth, I'm all those things, terms that we use sometimes. It's pretty flimsy. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us to understand God. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That which is outside of God, that which is refusing God, is wickedness. But as we have the Holy Spirit, we're with God. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do we know that? If we don't know that, we're not a child of God. We need to give up our selfish, sinful life and turn it over to Jesus Christ if we don't know that. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Children of Israel came out of Egypt. Moses was up on the mountain. He was up there for about 40 days. The children of Israel said, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a god to lead us. Aaron says, break off those golden earrings and give them to me. And where did they get those golden earrings? They got them because the people of Egypt gave them to them. Boom, boom, just one right after the other. Gave them all of their wealth as they left. Aaron says, give them to me. He puts them in the mold. And automatically, here comes out a calf. Do you think so? I think it took some fashioning tools. I think it took some work for Aaron to make that calf. But the way you read what Aaron told Moses, he said it just looks like it automatically just came out this calf. And maybe it did. Satan has power. And he said, okay, children of Israel, here is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Keep yourself from idols. We don't see any golden calves around. But there are a lot of things in this old America that are idols. Don't need to talk to someone for very long until they start talking about sports. Fire chief in Chihuahua told Ed, well, actually he wasn't telling us, but we were there, Ed and I. He said, I'm not going to be here tomorrow unless this fire really gets worse. He said, I'm taking my grandchildren to a ball game. I don't know what kind of ball game. He said, I want them to see how a semi or a professionals play. It was apparently a college team or something. I'm not sure what it was. We probably were there for half an hour. We were talking about serious things. We were talking about these fires that was consuming things. And he is responsible. But sports came in. That's the way it is. If you talk to anybody and for any length of time, on the phone, in person, it comes up. Is playing ball wrong? No. But when it becomes a sport, it's wrong. It becomes an idol that will take us away from God. Shall we pray?